For those of you who don't know me, I have the privilege of being married to Rachel Monier, used to be Rachel Little, Shari Little's daughter, and I'm originally from Lancaster. I'm just sharing a little bit about myself before I get started, but I'm originally from Lancaster, grew up in church. My grandfather was the pastor, and my wife and I right now are currently pursuing missions. We both have a huge heart to serve overseas as missionaries and are beginning to pursue training that I have to do for, I want to be a pilot and a mechanic, and so we're going to use aviation as a tool to serve and to lead others to Jesus. And so that's a little bit about me. Feel free if you have any other questions about who I am. I would love to get to know all of you a little bit more as well. But this morning, I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share. A few weeks ago, or about a month ago, Pastor Jeremy asked me to fill in for him as they are away and enjoying some time of rest. And so I'm grateful for this opportunity. I'm really grateful to be here. And I'm just praying that the Lord would use my words this morning to breathe into each and every one of us a fresh fire and a fresh hunger for who he is and what he's done for us. And this morning as we were singing in worship, it ties so perfectly to this message of forgiveness. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is the authority of Jesus to forgive. And I'm going to do my best. It's a topic that is broad and wide and could take years and years of study and teaching to even begin to grasp the concept of how God forgave us. But in this brief time this morning, I'm going to do my best to bring it all together and share a little bit about that. And I hope that we all walk away encouraged and ready to dive into this new year full of hope and faith and expectancy for what God desires to do and thankfulness for what he's already done for each and every one of us. So before we begin, I just love to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. God, I thank you for the way you breathe upon your scripture, and it speaks to each and every one of us in the deepest parts of our hearts, God. Your word says that the scripture is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces between the separation of bone and marrow. And God, we pray this morning as we spend time in your word, as we study and reflect on the gospel, the deepest parts of what you've done, the mystery of the gospel, God, we pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts, God, and that it would separate bone and marrow, and God, that it would pierce the deepest parts of us, and that it would take root and hold, and that we would walk away with things that we can apply from it as well. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, and we welcome you here this morning, Jesus. Amen. So we can start. I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 5. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. And this is a story that we are all very familiar with, I'm sure. I mean, if you've seen The Chosen, it's in there. I mean, it's in the Bible. I'm sure you've heard other sermons on this. It's a passage that we are familiar with and I've heard about, but it's the passage of when Jesus heals a paralytic man. And so I will read it and then we'll just continue to move forward. So Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So just a bit of context for this passage and a few key details to point out. Firstly, we read earlier in the scripture, chronologically, just before this happened, Jesus healed a leper. He was walking, a leper came to him, and he cleansed the leper. And when he cleansed the leper, he told the leper who was now healed to go to the temple and to present himself to the priest, because according to Levitical law, if you are healed, you go present yourself that you're clean, and they say that you're clean so that you can partake in the Jewish things. You can go and sacrifice and all those different things. So the leper would have done that. He would have went, and the Pharisees would have heard about this because they would have been there in the temple, and they would have said, wow, this is significant. This leper was just healed. And they would have heard about Jesus and what he had done through that. And so at this time, when Jesus was in this home, the Pharisees and the teachers were there because they started to gather to hear more about what Jesus was doing, what he was saying. And it was crowded. There was no way to get through. And so this is the situation when these men come bringing this paralyzed man before Jesus. And because there was no way in, they had to lower him through the roof. But the thing about them lowering him through the roof is that it was a sign of their faith. The amount of work to get this man probably up onto the roof, and then the strength to lower him down, knowing that if Jesus didn't heal him, they'd have to pull that man back up through the roof. It's a lot easier to lower someone down through a roof, but to get him back up, it's a lot more work. And so just the faith that these men and the man who is paralyzed had, that, man, Jesus can actually heal me, that they went through the work to get him there, was just astounding. And when Jesus saw the faith of the men, when he saw the faith of the paralyzed man, he told him, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is something significant here, because first, according to Levitical law, a priest could tell someone, not on behalf of God, but if they did the proper sacrifices and followed the law, they could communicate God's forgiveness to them. So if I had sinned and I go to the temple and I do the sacrifice and I follow what was outlined in the law, then the priest there could say, God forgives you because I did what God required of me. But Jesus didn't do that. The man wasn't in a temple. The man didn't offer a sacrifice. In fact, it doesn't even account in the story that he repented of his sins. And yet here is Jesus who sees him and says, your sins are forgiven. And so this is such an incredible thing. And we're going to dive into why that's an amazing thing, that Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven. But I think it's important to also think about, how the Pharisees responded. And I forgot a little note there. Like I said, only a priest could communicate God's forgiveness to someone, but they couldn't forgive them on behalf of God. And so by Jesus' statement saying that the man's sins were forgiven, he was making a claim that the Pharisees knew very well. This was an obvious statement that Jesus has made. When he said, your sins are forgiven, he was claiming to have the authority to forgive that man of his sins. It wasn't a communication on behalf of God saying, God forgives you. It's saying, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. And so the Pharisees would have realized what this man was saying, what Jesus was saying, is that I am God, and I have the authority to forgive you. And so, of course, the Pharisees in their hearts are like, how can this be? This man is blaspheming. He can't truly be forgiving this man. It's just not possible. And I think today it's easy to look at the story and say, well, how could they think that? Like, clearly Jesus was God. Clearly they should have known that Jesus could forgive him. Like, it's obvious. But today, yeah, having the entire scriptures, it is. But imagine being in their shoes. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. They didn't see all the signs and wonders. They have a very little, small window into who Jesus is. And to see him there saying that the sins of this man is forgiven is, well, I mean, yeah, it's crazy from an initial viewpoint. And so they said that he was blaspheming God. He said that it was wrong. But what the Pharisees would have known in this time, and I kind of touched on this, is that any man, priest, not a priest, it doesn't matter, humankind can't forgive men of their sins. It's just not possible. They don't meet the requirements, and they would have known that. And in order to fully understand why that any man, I can't just forgive you of your sins, that's not possible, and to understand why, we need to dive into the concept and the problem of sin and forgiveness. Because sin is a big problem. And it's even a problem of how do you forgive sin? And we're going to look into that, and we're going to touch on why that is. And in order to understand that, we have to first look into the majesty of God, who God is, and who the attributes that he has, and then the weight of sin. And so, first, the majesty of God. Just a list of different attributes of God. God is holy. He is entirely set apart and perfect in every single way. God is just, and his character demands a right judgment. God is truth. There is no deception or perversion in him. He is entirely set in truth. God is light. There is no darkness in him. There can't be any darkness in him. He is light. God is love. He is a selfless, he has a selfless, passionate, kind, faithful love. And every single attribute of his love must be in effect all the time. It doesn't fade or waver. It's consistent. God is the creator. All things have been made by him, through him, and for him. God is eternal. He always was, always is, and always will be. God is omnipotent and infinite. He has all power, and to him and his kingdom there is no end. He's eternal. There is no end to him, and he has all power in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything is in his hands. God is constant. He never changes. He never diminishes or grows. And every attribute of his is always active and in full effect. Like I said, it never wavers. It's never, sometimes he's really loving and sometimes he's a little less loving. Or sometimes he's really just and other times he's like, I can be a little less just right now. No, he is always in full effect, always just, always loving, always kind, always faithful, always holy, always true. And so when we think about these attributes of God, and I could go on and share so many more, this is just a tiny little snippet of who God is. But when we think about these things, we realize how truly great he is, how truly majestic he is, how far above anything he is. He's unlike anything in this world, anything that we've ever seen other than God. He is God. And out of his character, he created the universe. It was out of an abundance of who he was, out of his relationship with the Trinity, that he created the universe, that he created humans, he created the birds and the earth and the sky. And when he made mankind, he made them in his image, and he created them to walk in his ways. Every attribute, I mean, not all of them, obviously, we're not omnipotent, but we can be truthful. We're not infinite, but we can be honest, and we can be kind, and we can be loving. And so when God made mankind, he made them in his image, and he made them to carry the different qualities that he has, the way that we treat one another. He made us to walk in those ways. But then there's sin. And sin is a weighty, heavy thing. Sin is rebellion against God's ways. When God said, I desire for you to walk in love, sin says, walk in hate. When God says, I desire you to be truthful and honest, sin says, tell lies. Don't be honest. Pervert the truth. When God says to be a servant-hearted and to be selfless in how you treat one another, sin says, it's all about me. And so when sin entered the world in this rebellion against God and his ways in the Garden of Eden, it separated and severed the created order of how God desired things to be. At its root, all sin is cause. It's the root is rejecting God. It stems from rejecting God and his ways. And we have to understand the weight of this, that God, the creator of everything, had a way that things would work beautifully together, a way that things would work in harmony, a way that we could interact with him. But when we allow sin and rebellion and rejecting God's ways to come in, it separates that, it severs that. And therefore, because sin at its root is rejecting God's ways, all sin, even though it might affect other people, even though it might affect my friends, it might affect my wife when I sin, ultimately it's against God. And that's why David wrote in Psalm 51 that against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Because it's truly only against God. Furthermore, it is clear that humanity is guilty of its sin. Some people may try and claim that when we make poor decisions, that we're not fully responsible for it. That our downfalls, our sins, our iniquities is a result of our surroundings. Maybe if I grew up in a better family, I wouldn't be sinning. Maybe if I was had more money, I wouldn't be sinning. Maybe this or maybe that, and they try and pass the responsibility off to something. But ultimately, humans have free will. We have choices that we get to make, and God gave us to that from the beginning. And at no point in our life are we ever truly forced to reject God and rebel against his ways. It's always a choice, a free choice that we make. And because of that, we hold the liability for our actions. We are responsible for the things that we do. John Stott, an author, wrote in his book, The Cross of Christ, "If human beings have sinned, which they have, and if they are responsible for their sins, which they are, then they are guilty before God. Guilt is a logical deduction from the premises of sin and responsibility. We have done wrong by our own fault, and are therefore liable to bear the just penalty of our wrongdoing." There is no way to escape that fact that when we sin, we're guilty, and we must pay the punishment. And like I said, we have a place where when we sin or when we do things that are wrong according to God's law and his ways, yes, it hurts other people. And there's an interaction there where, yes, when people hurt us, we need to forgive them, and we need to repent to people when we hurt them. But it doesn't matter if my wife forgives me for something if I'm not coming before God. Because truly, like I said, only God can forgive us. And so, we must pay the penalty for our iniquity. And Paul clearly states in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So I'm going to just kind of bring everything back together real quick. God is holy, and he's majestic, and he is all-powerful. And when we sin, we are going against his ways that he created for us. And we are guilty because it was in our own free will, in our own free choice, that we rebelled against him. And because of that, we must pay the price. And the price of rejecting his ways is death. Paul talks about that in Romans 6:23. And because sin is walking opposed to the ways of God, we must be separated from him because of his purity and his holiness. If God is truly pure, he can't dwell with sin. If God is truly holy, he can't make sacrifices and say, well, I'm gonna just be a little lenient with this, and even though you're not clean, I'm gonna allow you to come before me. If God is truly holy, if God is truly pure, that doesn't interact. And so because of our choices and our rebellion against him and his creation, that separation to us is death. We must be separated to him, and in that separation, we experience death, both physically and spiritually. And so this is the problem. I hope you are beginning to see the divide that sin brought into the world. And again, this is things that I'm sure you've all heard. This isn't a new thing. I'm not like, wow, this is something you've never heard before. We're all very familiar, intimately familiar with the gospel and what Jesus accomplished for us. But I hope today that going back to this, it brings something fresh. So here we are in this divide where humans are guilty of sin. We're all guilty of sin. And God is majestic and holy, and we're separated. And our future is death. That's our punishment. And that's a pretty big problem. It's a pretty big, I use the word conundrum, if you will, in the heart of God. Because God, in his love, which is always in full effect, desired passionately to be with his creation. And yet in his wrath, despised the wickedness of men. In his mercy, God longed to forgive the world and restore them. Yet in his justice, he knew that they must pay the punishment for their sin. How could God satisfy both his love and his wrath, his justice and his mercy. It's a big question. How could he do this? It seems like completely opposite things that can't both be satisfied, but they can. And the answer is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. And when we think about what Jesus accomplished for us, oh, it just makes me so excited to think that he was the only one who could do this, who could restore us back to God, who could save us, who could heal us, who could forgive us. The solution was Jesus, God in flesh, who walked a blameless life that was intended for us to live. God intended for us to live blameless before him, but we rejected that. And so Jesus came and he walked that life. And Jesus, who in his innocence willingly took upon himself the sins of the world. He didn't deserve it. He was pure and blameless, but he willingly took upon himself all of our sins. The sins that each and every one of us has committed, the sins of generations to come who will sin, the sins of generations past who have sinned, he took them all upon himself. Jesus, who died and bore the punishment, both physically and spiritually, that we deserved, the punishment of death, who bore the cross for our sake, who hung upon that tree for me and for you, and who died a spiritual death that we deserved for our sins. Jesus, who then in his manifold power and wisdom defeated the power of hell over mankind. In all that Jesus was and all that God is, in his wisdom, he saw that if he did this, that the one thing that he longed for, to be reconciled to his people, would be done. That through his death and his resurrection, he was able to offer not to all of us, to all of mankind, forgiveness for all who believe in his name and believe that in what he did on the cross was accomplished. That it wasn't just some arbitrary act that doesn't make sense, but those who have faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and bore upon himself our sins and iniquities, that his shed blood was the atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us, that those who believe in that could be forgiven. The one thing that everyone through all of Jewish history was trying to obtain through sacrifices of animals, but it was never enough. Jesus came and was enough. And Jesus satisfied this need of God, the desire to be with his creation. Jesus did that by paying the sacrifice, by being the sacrificial lamb for each and every one of us. Jesus did that so that we didn't have to, so that we could be with God. He satisfied his love in that way, and he satisfied his justice because he didn't waver in the truth. Jesus met the requirements for us. Jesus said, this is my words, this isn't from the Bible, but in paraphrasing it, it seems almost that Jesus would have said, Father, let me go on their behalf, that I would pay their sacrifice so that they can be with you. That's what Jesus did for us. And when I think about these things, I'm amazed. The idea that we are forgiven, that I am forgiven. And when we think about this story that I was sharing out of Luke 5:20, where Jesus sees this man that's paralyzed, and he tells him that his sins are forgiven. Oftentimes we read this story, and if I would ask you, what is the miracle of this story? Many people would say, the man got up and walked away. And yes, that is an incredible, incredible, beautiful miracle of the heart of Jesus to bring complete healing. But I believe that the true, deeper miracle of this story is that the man was forgiven. That what he was destined to, the path that he was on to death, hell, and destruction for all of eternity, Jesus said, no, you're forgiven. Like, you're not going that way anymore. Instead, you're forgiven so that you don't have to bear that punishment. But furthermore, You get to know your Creator. You get to know the one who made you. You get to live for eternity in His presence. That is a miracle. That is an incredible, beautiful mystery that, I mean, I don't even fully comprehend. Like, there's no way to fully understand it. Paul writes in Ephesians that it's a mystery of the gospel. And it truly is that it's something that it's hard to comprehend fully. But it's such a beautiful thing. And so when we think about these things, what do we do with it? You know, because it's easy to talk about the forgiveness of Jesus. It's easy to talk about what He accomplished on the cross. But what do we do with it? You know, like, what's the application? And firstly, we are called to respond in belief. That when we hear this story of what Jesus has done, that we respond in a place of faith. Because it does ultimately come back to faith. Some people will say, yeah, Jesus was a real man. Yeah, Jesus was a prophet. He died on the cross. He was a good teacher. But if they don't believe that what He did was actually sufficient to pay the price for our sins, it's meaningless. We must have faith in our hearts and believe that what Jesus has done for us was enough. That His sacrifice was enough, that His blood was enough for us to heal us and to save us. We need to respond in faith and belief. Secondly, we see so many times throughout Scripture where Jesus forgives someone, and the very next thing He says, go and sin no more. The second application is that when we are forgiven of our sins, we are called to live a life of purity and holiness. We are called to continue to move forward. We are called to go and sin no more. That the sin in our life that we once walked in would no longer be who we are. And Jesus gives us the power to do that. His Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. And so in response to what Jesus has done, we must choose to live for God and to live our lives for His glory and His kingdom rather than for ourselves and against Him. Because that's sin. Next, there's an aspect of forgiving others. We who have been forgiven much need to forgive much. And so in application to thinking about the cross and what Jesus has done for us, we need to walk in forgiveness towards others. Who am I to hold unforgiveness towards someone when Jesus has forgiven me of so much? I mean, there's so many stories about that in the Gospels. But it's true that when we realize what Jesus has done for us and the way that He's forgiven us, we must walk in forgiveness towards others. And finally, as we see in this story, there's a step of worshiping and glorifying God. When I think about these things, I know my heart is put in a position of just, wow, God, I cannot believe what You have done for me. I cannot believe what You have done for Your people. And I desire that all that I would do would bring You glory, that all that I would do would reflect these wonderful, miraculous things that others would know. And so we glorify God through singing praises to Him like we did this morning. We glorify God by praying and thanking Him every day for what He's done for us. And we glorify Him by telling others. There's an aspect that when we realize what Jesus has done for us, the forgiveness that He's given to us, there are so many in this world who don't know. There are so many in this world who have never heard the truth, who don't know that there is a God in heaven who sent His only Son to die for them, that they could be forgiven of everything that they've done, and they're carrying around the weight of guilt and shame, and they're lost and they're broken. But us who believe have a responsibility to tell others about Him. To tell others about Jesus, that there's a free gift of salvation, a free gift of forgiveness to them. And so, finally, that's how we apply this, is by living our life for Jesus, by telling others about Him. And we walk in obedience to what Jesus has called us to do. The forgiveness of Jesus is a beautiful wonderful, miraculous thing. And as we move into this new year, I pray that you would continue to reflect on this daily, that you would allow this truth and this reality to sink into the deepest parts of your heart, that as you reflect on God's great mercy towards us who believe, that you would be driven to tell others about the same mercy, that you would be a witness for him. Yeah, this went a little bit faster than I was expecting, but that's what I have. And I pray that God would use it to continue to lead you into his presence and continue to fill you with a joy and a passion for the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you have done. Jesus, it is only by your blood that each and every one of us are here today. God, it's only by the cross that we are able to come before you. It is only by what Jesus has accomplished that we are able to walk in life and in freedom and with hope. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would continue to reflect on this truth. God, that it would sink into the deepest parts of our heart. And God, that it would transform us in every single way, in everything that we do. And Lord, I pray that for each of us, if there's any unforgiveness in our hearts, God, would you reveal that to us and give us the courage and the grace to forgive, just as you have forgiven us. And Lord, also, if there are any here this morning who have not placed their faith entirely in you, who have not confessed with their mouth and believed in their hearts, Jesus, that you are Lord, and Jesus, that you have accomplished on the cross what no other man could have, forgiveness. God, if there are any here who have not received you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw them near, and God, that you would reveal these deep truths to them, and God, that they would submit their lives to you in entirety. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we give you all praise, all glory, all honor this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.